like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. I'd like you to turn to John, the 12th chapter. The title of my message is The Real Revelation of Palm Sunday. What Palm Sunday really reveals to us. God showed me that just this morning, how important it was. So in John 12 and verse 13, it says, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Adoration! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. It was a revelation. And then Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 9. And the multitude that went before and that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Who is this? 25 years ago, a man stood behind this pulpit who I greatly admired. He was the general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, Nathaniel Urshan. Great man. He stood behind this pulpit and did an address for Harvest Time that went throughout the entire world. It was an awesome message, and it was a privilege to have him here. At the end of it, when the broadcast was over, he said, years ago when he did his first broadcast for Harvest Time, he called his father and asked, Dad, how did I do? And his dad said, You wasted our money again. He was taken back by that, but his father said, You need to tell them how to get saved. You see, it's not just the stories that we tell about what happened in the Bible. How does that affect my life? How do I get saved and how do I stay saved? How do I have the knowledge that's going to keep me? Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. Touch it, anoint it. Move in this place. Open our minds and our hearts to new revelation. Who is this? We know you've revealed yourself to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all of the city was moved. There must have been something that happened that had never happened before, saying, Who is this? For the first time, as Jesus entered into the city, people were asking who he was. For the first time, when he came into the city, people were able to have the freedom to worship him. There are people in churches this morning, perhaps celebrating Palm Sunday, perhaps not, but they don't have the freedom to worship him until they ask that same question. Who is this? When we come into the presence of God in a Pentecostal service and the Spirit of God moves and we understand who it is that's in this place, nobody has to ask us to worship. We just want to worship. We know it's better to worship than to have the stones cry out, you see. This reflects what happened to most every one of us when we entered into a Spirit-filled church for the first time and we were moved by the Spirit of God. We weren't really sure what was happening in our life. Perhaps, like me, tears streamed down your cheeks, and my question was the same, who is this that I'm feeling? How come I've never felt this before? I know the stories about God, but why have I felt so different in this place? It's because people knew who walked into the room. Most of the Christian world knows about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And when you know Jesus, we are compelled to worship him, adore him, and lay down the things before him that prevented us from knowing him in a deeper, more intimate way. So much of the Bible gives us a picture of who Jesus is. I saw a little thing of a very famous evangelist just this week saying, you need to accept the Son of God as your Savior. And I thought, how many years have you been preaching and still you don't know who Jesus is? We have to know about God before we can enter into a relationship with God. You've got to know who he is. If in our minds he's unapproachable or he's a committee of three, there is no chance of becoming the bride of God, not ever getting to an intimate relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealous, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is saying, there's only one husband. We are the bride of Christ who has this relationship with him that he paid so dearly for. It's the whole purpose for him going to the cross, that he could have a relationship with you, a relationship with me. We need to understand that God of the Old Testament is the Savior of the New Testament, that there aren't two different gods and two different testimonies. And so if you'll turn to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, Isaiah 42 and verse number 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. Our God who created everything, you see. And then if you'll find Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. No one can take credit for what God has done. No one. So then we go to the New Testament and we go to Colossians, the first chapter, and starting in verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Now, wait a minute. The God of the Old Testament said that he alone did this by himself, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. This is the greatest knowledge that man could ever receive, who God is. If you don't know who God is, if you don't know who's walking into Jerusalem, if you don't know who is walking into each one of our services, then we've missed it completely. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist here means to set together or introduce for the very first time. You see, Jesus spoke the worlds into existence. He said it, it happened. Jesus walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Jesus, yes, Jesus did that. Jesus gave Noah instructions on how to build the ark. It was Jesus that did that. Jesus appeared to Abraham thousands of years before he appeared in the flesh. Hallelujah. Now that is foreign to so many people. They don't understand. And if you don't understand this, there's no way that you can raise your palms and worship God unless you really know who he is and what he has done for us. If you'll turn to John, the 8th chapter. And starting in verse 56. And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his commandments." Now, that might irritate you when somebody, especially Jesus, calls you a liar. You see, you say you know God. Do you really know God? "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus was the I am long before he declared to Moses in Exodus 3 and 14, "I am that I am." Up until that time, all they knew was God was the I am. Hebrews 13 and 8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." We quote that all of the time to indicate that Jesus just doesn't change in any way. But the word same here in the Greek means autos, meaning alone and by himself. Jesus alone and by himself has never changed. He's the same God that spoke the worlds into existence and can take care of your problem this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Have we welcomed him this morning? Verse 9 says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." Every day somebody comes up with some new kind of doctrine, not found in the book, but they want the spotlight on them because they have some new revelation. They want somebody to follow them. Revelation 1 and 8 says, about Jesus, "I am Alpha and Omega." In other words, the beginning and the end. "The beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." So Jesus was always in existence, but that existence was not always visible. There was a longing and a seeking to find God throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, even though they were with Jesus, even though they saw all of the signs and the miracles, they still didn't know who he was. God explains to us in Colossians that he was before all things and made everything that is in existence, and then explained how we were alienated from God because of our wicked works. You see, so this invisible God, Jesus, verse 14, "in whom we have redemption through his blood," Jesus then took on a body of flesh to redeem us through his blood. A plan, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It boggles my mind to think that God loved me so much, that wanted to have a relationship with me, that long before I was ever born, he decided, I'm going to pay this great price of being crucified just so he could have a relationship with us. Take a look at Colossians 1 and 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. What he's saying is, okay, I'm blotting this all out because I can't have a relationship with you unless I take care of the sin situation in your life. That's why when we come out of that water of baptism, our sins are not only washed away, but they are completely forgotten by God. And now he has this opportunity to come as close to us as he wants. John 3:16 is probably the most quoted scripture in the entire Bible. For God, Jesus, so loved the world, that's people, that he gave his only begotten Son or flesh, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not a guarantee. There has to be some action on our part, you see. Colossians 1:22 said that his body of flesh through death was given to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the whole purpose. So we could step into the presence of God, that God could lavish us with all kinds of gifts. Sunday night I talked about the gift of healing, which was the very first God gave us, and he hasn't retracted that, but just kept adding more and more and more on us, giving us the desires of our heart because he loves the bride so much. We were redeemed through the blood of the only body that God had. The only begotten Son or flesh. Now it's just a matter of applying the blood to us to be blameless in his sight. You see, we can't get good unless we get God. The frustrating part is that there are so many people who try to earn their way into heaven. You don't earn your way into heaven or earn your way into his presence. We have to be obedient into his presence. Glory to God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Paul is saying, look out. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and after the traditions of men. Well, this is what we've always done. My parents and their parents did it this way. I'm sorry, did it line up with what the Word of God says? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily, you see. Hallelujah. And ye are complete in him, which is the head, which is the head of all principalities and power. All power is given to him in heaven and in earth, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, how do we get rid of these sins? They can follow us around. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, in other words, the sins are gone, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances or the law of God that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Don't be a sorry sack and hang your head thinking, I'm not good enough in order to... We're not. None of us are good enough, but he paid this incredible price, blotting out all of the sins, cutting off the flesh, if you will, and giving us the power in order to live for God. You know, there are some people who really determine, I'm going to live for God, but they don't have the power to do it because it isn't our will, but it's God's will and the power that is within us. John 1 and 29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Jesus is the Lamb. I said to my wife when we were singing that song this morning about he's the Lamb and he's also the Lion, I said, they're singing my message. You see, Proverbs 30 and 30 says, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. No one's going to defeat the King of Kings, you see. In many scriptures, Jesus is referred to as the Lion. In Hosea 11 and 10, it says, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. We've got a powerful God, but most people look at him as meek and weak, you see. The Lamb is the emblem of meekness and gentleness, innocency, and harmlessness. But you got to realize that he's not always the Lamb. As a lion, God is shown in his power, his strength, and his majesty. Anytime you're miraculously healed, it's the Lion. But as a Lamb, he is shown to be in his humility and meekness and sacrifice. The Lion and the Lamb are, according to Scripture, the same person occupying different positions. The entire 22nd chapter of the book of Revelations are told of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is not just Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revealing of who he really is. And most people don't even bother going to the book of Revelation because they think it's all symbolic and too difficult to understand, you see. But it is a book that shows both the deity and the humanity of Christ. And that's where the world is confused. They have to separate humanity and deity, and Jesus Christ is the humanity and deity in one. Otherwise, he could not have saved us. The word revelation in the Greek is the word we get apocalypse from, meaning the unveiling or the uncovering. And that's what happened when he walked into Jerusalem. Somehow God lifted the veil from their eyes to see that he is the King of Kings for the first time. Instead of stoning him, they wanted to hail him as the King of Kings. Now, most of what we see in the book of Revelation is somewhat symbolic. God gives us these symbolism so we can understand who he is and the role that he has played. It's a script, if you will. You know, wanna see the script, it's all in the book. It reveals the main character in the Old Testament, and the main character in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He introduces some apostles and some people into the whole play of what's going on to show us that there are failures and there are triumphs. So if you'll look at Revelation, the fifth chapter, Verse number 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals there are." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a song, a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." The Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah, has prevailed. How has he prevailed? For salvation is of the Lord, and God can only prevail through the medium, which is legal, through the human realm. See, angels, well, they aren't born of other angels. They were all made by God. But because we are all descendants of Adam, there's a bloodline all the way back to Adam for each and every one of us, you see. God can only prevail through this medium, which is through the bloodline, because sin came into the world through human error, and God had to correct the problem through a human act, not a spiritual act. It had to be through a human being, yet there was no one who was worthy to become that sacrifice on the earth. So God himself had to robe himself in flesh in order to become that propitiation, that substitute judgment for each and every one of us. Brother Urshan's father would be very proud this morning. In Revelation 5, John turns to see the Lion that prevailed and can't find him. What he does find is a lion incorporated into a lamb. That's what it really said. According to verse 6, this lamb has 7 spirits of God in him, and he has got 7 eyes that symbolize the symbol of 7 eyes represents his omnipotence. He knows everything and he sees everything. The lamb had 7 horns. Everywhere in the scripture, the word horn indicates authority and power. So here is the lamb slain who has gotten all knowledge and has all power and full of the Spirit of God. The lion and the lamb are Jesus. God is in the role of the lion and the lamb, the God-man, if you will. That's the problem that the world has and Christianity has in reconciling that the man could be fully God, but he is. God had to occupy the role of the lamb because God needed a sacrifice, you see. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse number 19. To wit that God was in Christ, Why? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He saw the dilemma we were in. He saw the problem. He saw that there was no one else to fix the problem except come into this world in flesh. God can't die to fix our mess of sinful human economy. So God incorporated himself into a human body. The greatest revelation in the entire book. Hallelujah. So God incorporated himself in this human body so that the body can shed blood, which is required for the remission or washing away of our sins. I don't know how he does it. All I know is when I came out of the water of baptism, when the name of Jesus was called over me, not only was I free from past sins, but God didn't even remember my past. I remember every detail of every lousy thing I've ever done, and the devil tries to bring it forward every day of my life, but God doesn't. He's completely forgiven and forgotten, you see, and I don't know how he does it, but I believe he did because his word says that he did it. What could be a greater opportunity to having your sins completely washed away and forgotten? And should we stumble, he says, I've still made provision for that. All you have to do is confess your sins and I'll wipe it away again. Amen. Glory to God. Acts 20 and 28 says that God purchased the church with his own blood. Well, he couldn't do that if God didn't have blood. Well, where did God get the human blood? The Lamb was God in human form. His name is Jesus. You know, I've been preaching this so many times over the years that sometimes this revelation, folks, we take it for granted. We have been hearing this truth for years and years and years, and sometimes we just don't understand the total value of it. But the reason we have the freedom to worship God this morning the way we do, the reason I felt the Shekinah glory of God and tears streaming down my face as I worshiped him this morning is because I know who he is, you see. Hallelujah. The Lamb was shown as wounded and slain, and yet he moves to take the book. That means he was resurrected. He couldn't have opened the book except for the resurrection. The lion was from the tribe of Judah, which meant that he would be in a kingly role, yet he is also called the root and the offspring of David, thus he, Jesus, became the source of David, and he also was the son of David. You know, he was the root and he was the fruit. The only way God could accomplish salvation for us is to become a lamb, and God assumed our nature so we could assume his nature. He became a man so we could have the source and the power of God to overcome the same flesh. The problem people had with Jesus walking on this earth is he didn't look like they perceived he should be. And he looked like a lamb, but every once in a while he'd roar like a lion. Whoa. Never saw that before. Nicodemus said, I know thou art from God because no man could do this. He looked like a lamb, but boy, he called the dead back to life. Lamb didn't do that. It was lion. He caused demons to flee. He told leprosy, get out of here. He said, disease, you're gone. No more sickness. And when the lion roars, everything submits to the lion. Amen. You realize that in every service, we've got the lamb in here, and we've got the lion in here. If you need the miraculous, the lion is here. If you need some mercy, you know, the lamb is here. In order to cover your sins and give you a brand new start, but he's also here in order to do the miraculous. Revelation chapter 5 is God acting out the whole drama of redemption. It demonstrates the great love that God has for us, both as the lamb and the lion. Listen, Jesus humbled himself and became the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and God would not let a filthy human nail him to the cross as a lion. But he was so submissive. You know, if you think about a lamb, is there anything cuter or more innocent than a little lamb? You know? And that's what God allowed himself to become. I can't imagine a high priest every morning picking out a lamb and then having to cut his throat in order to postpone the penalty of sin for Israel. If he roared, everything would come to attention, and everything that was evil would die. People misread his meekness as weakness. They saw the lamb instead of the lion. And God stepped out of that role of lion and became the lamb so we could have the same power as the lion. In a sense, saying, now you can handle me. Now you can come close to me, you see. He became a man so we could see the perfect example of who we should be. Amen. If our musicians would come, our last scripture is found in Philippians, the second chapter, in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the lion, if you will, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him, the form of the servant or the lamb, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. I'm glad I can bow my knee today and say, God, you are Lord of all. Confess now. In the last stage of this earth, in the millennial reign of 1,000 years, the Bible says that the lamb is going to lay down with the lamb. Seems impossible, you know. Can see that lion licking its lips, you know. But he's changed us too, hasn't he? He made us different than we were. And there's going to come a time. There's a peace that passes all understanding. Someone does something to us, we don't reach out in revenge. But we have to become like Jesus was. Not weak, but meek. And this morning, the Lamb is here in order to provide mercy and forgiveness, but the lion is here. A powerful lion. All he has to do is say the word, and your sickness is gone. Your difficulty is gone. Hallelujah. Salvation and healing, all in one God, you know. And I am so glad that I know who I am worshiping this morning. It's not a book report. It's an experience that I've had with God. Hallelujah. Have you ever reread a book? Have you ever gotten to the place where you just want to experience again something that's happened years ago that's in your memory? And every time we walk back into the house of God, we have another experience with Him, you see, that solidifies the relationship that we need to have with Him. Glory to God. That's the purpose for going into Jerusalem. When they came to meet Him in the garden, I'm glad the lion didn't show up. But the lamb, He could have killed them all. He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver Him. But the lion wasn't there. It was the lamb, because He saw the value of our relationship with Him. Hallelujah. Palm Sunday. I looked up the word palm this morning in the scriptures, and there are two scriptures that describe how the soldiers used their palms to slap Him. But like Brother Portman said this morning, we hold up our palms in every service to adore Him and thank Him for what He has done for each and every one of us. Would you stand with me, please? Something that touched my heart this morning is, before we even invited anybody to grab palms, was all these little kids that ran up here to grab their palms. Hallelujah. Let it be so forever. If the Lord tarries, let it be so forever. The altar's open. Would you come?